Well, today in our Psalm series, with their backstories, we're coming toward the end of David's life, and he's leaving some Psalms for his son Solomon, so Solomon will know what to do when he takes over the kingdom. And today we're going to be looking at two of these Psalms, next week a different one, but today Psalms 127, 128, which are two very short Psalms, and you can see right away that they are designated as Psalms for Solomon. So in Psalm 127, we have this title over the top of the psalm, which we expect is inspired. It's the title that God wanted over that psalm. It says, A Song of Degrees for Solomon. Degrees because we are going up to worship in Jerusalem. Remember, the temple is on the top of the hill. Jerusalem is at the top of a hill, Mount Zion, as we say. And so you have to go up the hill to worship. And you can come from all over the Holy Land and go up the hill by degrees. So it's a song of degrees. When it's time to worship, let's go up by degrees and worship. And then you see, it's a song for Solomon. Now, chapter 128 doesn't say that it is a psalm for Solomon, but traditionally these two psalms have been lumped together because they have the same theme about family, actually, and because they're side by side in the book of Psalms. Today we're going to look at three really wonderful points that are made by David for Solomon, preparing Solomon to take over the kingdom when he's gone. David is perhaps well into his 60s when he writes these psalms, and he's going to die at 70 years old, so it's toward the ends of his life, and he wants Solomon to know what to do. He's going to talk about a pleasant life for Solomon and all people everywhere if they will just live righteously. And this reminds us that, in a way, we are all Solomons, right? We are all hoping to be wise. We are going to reign with Christ in His kingdom. We are like Solomons, you know. We have much in common. So we're going to start with this promise. And both chapters 127 and 128 talk about similar things. So you see the connection from one psalm to the other. Verse 3 says, Children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. So you're going to have children, you're going to have the Lord's reward. You see in chapter 128, verse 2, You shall eat the labor of your hands. You're going to have enough food. Don't worry. If you just follow the Lord, you'll have enough food. Happy you shall be. It will be well with you. You have a nice life if you just follow the Lord. Your wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of your house. Your children like olive plants all around your table. The Lord shall bless you out of Zion, the hill, on the top of the hill. And you shall see the good of Jerusalem, where we live is going to be very nice. You'll see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Indeed, you shall see your children's children. You're going to have children. You're going to have grandchildren. You'll see them. You'll have a long life. And you'll see peace upon Israel. So if you just follow the Lord, you're going to have a good life. Now, we have to have a little theological sidebar here, because you understand that when you're in the Old Testament, Moses gave assurances to the Israelite nation that we do not have as Americans in the American nation or any other Gentile nation around the world. So this is sort of special, and we should recognize that there is some sort of special layer of meaning here that may not be directly applicable to us. But at any rate, you notice that when Moses is talking to the Israelite nation, he says, if you'll just obey the Lord, here's what's going to happen. You're going to have a beautiful Mediterranean, Middle Eastern homeland. It's going to be so nice. The climate is going to be grand. You're going to have agricultural prosperity, plenty of food, and you're going to have a long life and peace from your enemies. You just have to obey the Lord, and you're going to have strong family bonds, which is in these two chapters that we're looking at there. You have very strong family bonds. It's just going to be wonderful. You just have to follow the Lord. Sometimes Israel did kind of come close. Like in David's lifetime, they were kind of reaching a critical mass of people who really did want to follow the Lord. And these things began to come to pass. Their lives were generally quite peaceful and prosperous, and they had strong family bonds and all those things. The problem, of course, is it was always temporary. The prosperity that they were enjoying was not lasting because of national sin. So just as a sidebar again, remember that when we get to what we call the millennium, all of these expectations will be realized. All these wonderful assurances will in fact be in place. Now for us, we have exactly opposite promises, you might say, in the New Testament. In the New Testament, if we follow Jesus, here's what we know. We will often be poor. That's what Jesus taught us. You know, blessed are the poor. We'll often be poor. We'll often be persecuted. You know, in the world you shall have tribulation. I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, like, oh, brother. That's our assurance, right? A little different than Moses. If we follow the Lord, We very often be rejected by family members, and some of you have family members who have rejected you because you're following the Lord. And certainly you can imagine if we were preaching today in a Muslim country, how this would come to bear on their reality. And then often we Christians throughout church history have lost our lives prematurely. We've been persecuted to death in places right now around the world. North Korea, for example, you might lose your life for being a Christian. So what should we take from all of these things that we're reading in the Psalms today? In the first place, recognize that we should respect the pattern. When we're reading this in the Old Testament, it teaches us something about the nature of God. And we have lessons here about the kind of God we serve. Such a good God. And He likes for us to be happy and to have pleasant things. So we learn a lot about God and how wonderful He is. And these are reminders of our similar assurances. We don't have assurances quite like the Old Testament Israelites had, but we have our own assurances, which are really, really great. And so we are reminded that God has given us exceedingly great and precious promises, as Peter says it, right? So that's what we do with some of the things in Psalm 127 and 128 that aren't exactly applicable to us. Again, then, a pleasant life. See in yellow font, children are His reward. You will eat, you'll have enough food, you'll be happy, it'll be well with you. Your wife and children all around your table, you know, just like a Thanksgiving meal there. The Lord shall bless you. You'll see good all the days of your life. Your children's children, you're going to have a long life, and you'll see peace. And that's what these Psalms are talking about. If it's not perfectly applicable to you today, respect the pattern. You see what God is doing? Follow me, and I'll take care of you. And then we see that this is exactly the case. While we don't have promises that if we are faithful to the Lord, our lives will have a lot of pleasant things, we don't have promises like that in this world. Maybe it's going to be hard no matter how faithful you are. But even though we don't have promises, look what happens in general. We have to go very fast through our social sciences here and show you that this is exactly the truth. So here is Gunter Lewy. He wrote a book called Why America Needs Religion. He says, whether it be juvenile delinquency, adult crime, prejudice, out-of-wedlock births, or marital conflict and divorce, there is a significantly lower rate of such social ills among believing Christians. So the Christian life makes your life more pleasant. That's what David said to Solomon. That's what would happen. Church attendance brings family happiness. Patrick Fagan, William Fitzgerald, wrote an article, Why Religion Matters, again. It says, church attendance is the most important predictor of marital stability. If you'll attend a church with your spouse, there's a much better chance that your marriage will be strong. UVA sociologist Brad Wilcox, whom I love, he says, evangelical women tend to be happier in their marriages than other women, particularly when both husband and wife attend church together on a regular basis. Again, he's a sociologist at our own University of Virginia. Brad Wilcox again says, compared to the average American family man, evangelical Protestant men who are married with children and attend church regularly spend more time with their children and their spouses. They're also more affectionate with their children and their spouses. So you see, if you'll just follow the Lord, your life tends to be more happy. You have more harmony in your family. As far as church attendance and family happiness goes, continued. We have children and childhood in American religions, an article, a journal article, and it says, evangelical fathers have proven to be more involved with their children than proved their peers in other faith traditions. So it's not religion in general. It's evangelicalism. People who believe in the authority of the Word of God and the born-again experience, that's an evangelical. And they are more involved with their children and spouses than other men in other religions. Again, the same article. Evangelical mothers praise and hug their children more often than do other mothers. Research has detected fewer symptoms of emotional distress among children of theologically conservative mothers. If you just follow the Lord, your children are going to be happier. Again, children and childhood in American religions. Evangelical parents are significantly less inclined to use yelling as a means of disciplining their youngsters. So if you'll follow Jesus, you'll see that there's more harmony in your home. Now on the subject of biblical family values in general, Princeton Brookings Academic Journal says, most scholars now agree that children raised by two biological parents in a stable marriage do better than children in other family forms across a wide range of outcomes. So in other words, if you have a biological mom, biological dad, together in the house raising their own children, it's the best case scenario for the children. Brad Wilcox and Wendy Wang, again, social scientists, say children are more likely to thrive educationally, socially, and professionally, when they are raised by married, biological parents, compared with being raised by a single parent or a stepfamily. From the standpoint of economic well-being and sound psychological development, the evidence indicates that the intact two-parent family is generally preferable to the available alternatives. Let's talk about church attendance and education. Dr. Pat Fagan, Director of Center for Research on Marriage, says church kids have higher grade point averages, scoring 14.4% higher than non-attenders. Church kids also spend more time on their homework. So if you will follow Jesus, you will find that your children have a better shot at a good education. Biblical family values and education again. The first one was church attendance and family and education. This one's family values and education. 71% of high school dropouts come from fatherless homes. Again, biblical family values and crime. From the Fulton County, Georgia, Texas Department of Correction together, 85% of all youths in prison come from fatherless homes, 20 times the average. You have to keep the family together, like the Bible says, right? Biblical family values and substance abuse. 75% of all adolescent patients in chemical abuse centers come from fatherless homes, 10 times the average. Homosexuals and bisexuals are about 50% more likely to abuse drugs and suffer depression than heterosexuals. You have to follow Jesus, and your life is so much better, and that when it comes to substance abuse. That's biblical family values and substance abuse. Here's church attendance and substance abuse. Harvard professor Richard Freeman says, regular church attendance is the primary factor in preventing African-American urban young people from turning to drugs and crime. The primary factor is that they're attending church together. Here's church attendance and finances. From the impact of religiosity on personal financial decisions in the Journal of Religion and Study, after controlling for several demographic variables, the results show a significant positive relationship between religiosity and credit scores and significant negative relationships between religiosity and credit card balances, foreclosures, and bankruptcies. So church attendance affects your financial strength. Now, biblical family values. That was church attendance. Here's biblical family values and financial well-being. 90% of homeless and runaway children are from fatherless homes. You have to keep the family together if you can. Biblical family values and unwanted children from the U.S. Department of Health and Human Services. 71% of pregnant teenagers lack a father. See, biblical family values. Biblical family values and mental health. From the Bureau of Census, 63% of youth suicides are from fatherless homes. You have to keep the family together. There's a reason for marriage. 45% of LGBTQ youth seriously considered attempting suicide in the past year. 45%, that's a strong indicator of mental unwellness. 45% did that. 14% actually did attempt suicide in the past year. Risk of suicide among gay and lesbian youth is 14 times higher than for heterosexual youth. And from a doctor at Wayne State University, says, what I see in older LGBTQ patients, so not just the kids, right, is mostly anxiety and depression. They have fewer friends. LGBTQ plus people often already have the issue of being estranged from their family members, so they're very lonely. So over and over again, if you'll follow the biblical family ethic, if you will follow the exhortation to be in church, to attend church, to forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. If you'll do that, your life will just be better. And, of course, we live in a world of stepfamilies, so this is not supposed to be a bash on anybody who is in a stepfamily or who comes from a stepfamily. We're not doing that. We're just saying statistically, right? Findings from nationally representative studies and meta-analyses indicate that children in stepfamilies are at an elevated risk of experiencing maladjustment in terms of academic, social, behavioral, and psychological well-being. You have to keep the family together. If you'll follow Jesus, if everybody just follow Jesus, there's going to be a lot more harmony in the family, better finances, better education, less substance abuse, less emotional unwellness, so many issues. So there it is. Children are the reward. You'll eat, you'll be happy, it'll be well with you. Your wife, your children around your table, the Lord will bless you. You'll see good all the days of your life. You'll see a long life with children's children and peace. Respect the pattern, right? You are not promised these things like the nation of Israel was, but respect the pattern. You see what God is doing. Now let's talk about a pleasant family life for the righteous. And that's a really big deal. And some of the statistics we already went through talk about this. But a pleasant family life for the righteous. This is so important. Again, notice some of the verbiage in Psalm 127 and 128. Children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. In chapter 128, your wife shall be as the fruitful vine by the sides of your house, your children like olive plants all around your table. Indeed, you shall see your children's children and peace upon Israel. So a pleasant family life. This is a really, really important message for our culture today. Chapter 127, verse 4. Isn't that great? So your children are to be like arrows. You know what arrows are? Arrows are for protection. You now have a support system. You now have a team. For those of you who undoubtedly are like me in that you like old cowboy shows, you know, it's like the Cartwrights. Ben Cartwright had three boys. And so he would say, my sons and I are going to do such and such a thing. So happens that I had three boys. I am Ben Cartwright. My boys and I were going to do something here. And it's like arrows in the quiver. You know, we are a team. We have wherewithal to accomplish certain things. It's a beautiful thing. Don't mistake hard for bad. By the way, they're also like olive plants all around your table. What do you have? I'll tell you what I have. I have a team. Me and my boys. And I'll tell you what else I have. I have a garden. I have an olive garden. It's an orchard. And it's really something. It gives us a money crop because we can sell the olives and the olive oil. It gives us our own stash. We're going to be okay because we have arrows and we have a garden. You see? And so we have like an army of security. We have like a garden of olive trees. It's for us. It's like emotional and functional money in the bank because we have our kids. We have our grandchildren like olive plants all around the table. We have a team. And that's beautiful. Don't mistake hard for bad. People say, oh, I don't want to have kids because I'm sure I can mess them up. And raising kids is hard. Someone says, well, you're right. I don't know the joys of holding a baby when he comes home with mom for the first time. I don't know the joys of that, but I know the joys of a nap. And so I like the nap and I'm not going to have a baby. That's a big mistake. Don't mistake hard for bad. It's true that parenting is definitely hard. But you know what else is hard? Just about everything else that you like in life. It's hard to graduate from school. It's hard to master a sport, to master a musical instrument, to master a hobby, to master a trade. It's hard. It's hard. It's also wonderful. And you know what else is hard? Maintaining diet and exercise. It's hard. It's also really, really important, and it pays off. And you know what else is hard? Having a surgery. But for those of you who needed a surgery, you're glad you went through it, right? So don't say it's hard and therefore bad. Most of the things in life that are very, very good are hard. So don't make that mistake. Brad Wilcox, again, sociologist at University of Virginia. He says about one-third of young adults in their 20s today will never marry, and about one-fourth will never have any children. These are record projections for 20-somethings, and that was very recent, by the way. You see on the left side, this was a recent CNN story. It says U.S. fertility rate drops to another record low in 2025. And again, this is not coming from a Christian organization. It's just say, yeah, we're having fewer babies now. People don't want to have babies anymore. On the right-hand side, you see a report, once again, from Brad Wilcox and his organization. And he's saying, more work, fewer babies. That's what everybody wants. And not only is that what they want, whether they want it or not, that's the way it turns out. If you're going to have more work, if you're going to have, you know, bigger career focus, there's going to be less of a family focus. There's going to be fewer babies. And so that's just where we live. And see at the top of the slide, children are God's reward. That's your team. Children are God's reward. They're your arrows. That's your security. That's your army. Children are God's reward. Children of one's youth. You don't want to wait till you're old to have children. You want to have them when you're young, the children of one's youth. That's very special. And happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. You want a big team in life. And so don't be afraid to have children. Don't mistake hard for bad. A few years back, a 42-year-old journalist, broadcaster in England, was talking about how she kind of messed up because when she was young, she got pregnant and she had an abortion, and she didn't know that when she came off contraceptives, she would never be able to be pregnant again. So she never had a baby after all. And she regretted that. Here's what she said. "The idea that I passed up my only chance to have a child is disturbing, so I try to avoid it. To give or to receive unconditional love is a deeply rare thing. As a rule, flawed as all parties may be, the parent-child bond is the commonest and most reliable form of that love. Sitting writing this at my mother's desk, surrounded by my grandmother and great-grandmother's things, I feel acute awareness that as my life enters its final half, it is with a diminishing circle of love. On my mother's desk at her home are two cards, one from me, one from my brother, signed with messages, all my love. When mother and dad are gone, where will that love go? You see, as you get older, your circle of love diminishes, but not if you have children and grandchildren. It keeps growing. Don't mistake hard for bad. A little poem to live by. All the structures and gadgets a man builds are joys, but I'd rather, dear Lord, build girls and boys." You want to build girls and boys. Everything else you build, you say, "I made a house, I made a garden, I restored an old car, an old airplane, whatever." Yeah, and all of that's going to go away. The only thing you'll ever build that never goes away is an eternal soul. A little boy, a little girl, or an adult. But you build boys and girls, and that lasts forever. And nothing else you ever build will. So, a pleasant family life for the righteous. Reliance on the Lord for a pleasant life. This is such a huge and important point. How can I possibly overstate the importance of this? It's just everything. And so, here we have it. And most of you love these verses from the Bible very much. And so you should. Psalm 127, verse 1. "Unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord keeps the city, the watchman wakes, but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep." What that verse is saying is, you want a project done, right? Well, you want to be in lockstep with the Lord, because if the Lord doesn't want your project to happen, it's just going to be, you know, like banging your head against the wall. Just nothing is working for you. You want the Lord to be with you in your building project. Otherwise, it's just going to be in vain. You want to keep the city safe, right? What do you want? I want security. I want success. Well, the Lord has to help you build that house, build that success. What else do you want? I want a little security around here. The world is a scary place. Now, how are you going to get your security? You want the Lord to be the watchman. If the Lord is not going to keep you safe, it doesn't matter how many police officers you have. Nothing's going to keep you safe. The Lord has to keep you safe. So you want security, you want success. Well, you have to hold hands with God then. Verse 2, "It is vain for you to rise up early." I know, I just have to try harder. I'm going to wake up early. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to wake up earlier and I'm going to get it done. And sit up late. Yeah, I might be tired, but I'm going to keep going. You know, you can't stop me. I'm going to keep going. I'm going to try harder. "And to eat the bread of sorrows." I have to power slam my food. I'm too busy. I don't even like my food. I just have to have some fuel to keep going. I'm not enjoying my food. And then the text says, you know, it's the Lord who gives us the opportunity to sleep. He doesn't expect us to just keep going all the time. Try harder is not the answer to every problem you have in life. And sometimes if you go to certain, you know, self-help courses and read certain self-help books, they're going to say you just have to try harder. You know, you can outwork everybody. Just try harder. But try harder, sometimes it's just going to make you sick in life. To try harder can't be the answer to everything that you're trying to do in life. Now, we do want you to try hard. You know, we have the Protestant Christian work ethic. You have to try. You have to push yourself. So, yes, but try harder isn't the answer to everything in life. Verse 1, again, of the 127th Psalm. "Unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain who build it." This is like divine choreography. You and the Lord are going to go together. And it's a little bit like a dance, the divine dance between God and man. And you and the Lord are going to go together, and we're going to be in step with God. All of us are going to be in step with God, and God is one leading. So God, you know, would say, follow my lead. I got you here. Follow my lead. And that's what we're doing. God is already doing things in the world. Your job is not to start something that God hasn't started. Your job is to locate what God is already doing and follow Him. Follow His lead. That's why Galatians 5:16 says, this I say, walk in the Spirit. We are going to follow the Lord. See, the Lord stepped forward, we step forward. The Lord stepped left, we step left. Whatever He does, we do. Walk in the Spirit. This is what the Spirit wants. Okay, this is what I'm going to do. And so, again, repeated in Galatians 5:25, let us also walk in the Spirit. The Lord is leading us. We will follow Him. And that's what it means to walk in the Spirit. Whatever He wants, we're not starting something that He's not interested in. We're finding what He's already interested in, and we're joining Him in that. Walk in the Spirit. Notice what the text says. It sets us up, right? Labor, stay awake, rise up early, sit up late, eat in sorrows. You're too busy to enjoy your meals. Bad, bad, vain, futile, waste of time. It's not going to work. The opposite, of course, is to follow the Lord. Now, on the left-hand side, we see the picture of the lady who probably is not a Hercules. And there she is, riding the elephant, and the elephant is carrying that huge log. Looks to me like she has the world all figured out. We should all do that, right? But that's not how life goes all the time. I do always encourage you. You train your elephant. You pat him on his trunk, and you give him the food that he likes to have. Train your elephant in life. Work hard training your elephant. But that elephant is 10 feet tall. And you say, well, I want you to carry this log. If he doesn't want to carry that log, it's not going to get carried. Say, I want you to carry it left. And he wants to go right. You're not going to get it where you want it. Now, it can happen. But life doesn't always do what you want it to do. And life is big. And there are providences of God that you can't control. So should you work hard? Oh, yeah. Yeah. You know, you labor. Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain. Do labor. But make sure you're laboring at the thing God wants you to do, and then He will help you accomplish it. And so we have this woman who has the world all figured out. But I grew up in the Chicago area. And in the Chicago area, from, this is before I was born, right? 1936. But 1975, I was 15 years old. I know about this elephant. This is Ziggy. Ziggy was at the Brookfield Zoo. And guess what happened? When he was done with the Brookfield Zoo, he went to the Field Museum of Natural History, and he was stuffed. So I saw him alive on school field trips when I was a kid, and I saw him stuffed at the museum. That's Ziggy. And Ziggy was a criminal elephant. We all felt sorry for him. But you see in that picture, if you can see in the lower left side of that picture, that guy right there, that's George Lewis. He was a zookeeper. And one time, Ziggy got mad at him and swatted George with his trunk, and he flew 50 feet across the enclosure. Imagine that. The elephant is 10 feet tall, but the elephant wasn't done. He came at him, and he was taking his tusks and trying to stab George with his tusk. And George rolled away four different times, and he finally got away. And everybody, after that, he had to live in chains because everybody was afraid of him. And then one day, all the school children in Chicagoland made an appeal to take off Ziggy's handcuffs. So the zoo made a way to take the chains off Ziggy because they felt sorry for him. But he was still a rascal. He eventually fell into a pit and he got severely injured and he died a short time later. Some people say he fell into a pit because he was reaching for food. But the zookeeper says he was not. Zookeeper says he was trying to hurt somebody else. And he leaned way over the pit and he fell in there and he got hurt and he died and he had it coming. Well, that's life. Say, I'm going to have an elephant someday. Yeah, well, let me tell you how to do life. Unless the Lord is building your house, it's not going to work. And you can do a lot of things with labor and hard work, but to try harder cannot be your solution to every problem that comes down the pipeline. It's not about trying harder. It's about locating what the Lord wants you to do and following Him step for step. That's what you really want. And even then, life can be pretty hard. But at least you know you have a thoroughly happy ending to that life because you followed the Lord and He appreciates that. And when you die someday, He's going to make it up to you. So labor, stay awake, sure. Go to bed late, okay. Eat in sorrow, you're too busy to enjoy your food, okay. But it's not going to work. You have to follow Jesus. If you'll do this, the Lord is going to help you in every imaginable way. Once again, unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain. Who built it? So what if the Lord is building your house? Remember the story of George and Sarah Clark? They're the founders of the Pacific Garden Mission. They're trying to stand up a charity to help homeless people, and they're just flat out of money. They did have money. Sarah had lots of money, but she kept selling all her stuff until she had no money. And now they can't keep it going. They're going to close the mission down. They say, Lord, we have any money to pay the mortgage. It's over unless you do something. Next morning, they wake up, and there are gourmet mushrooms growing on their property in Chicago. And it's the kind of mushrooms that restaurants like to serve. And so they harvested the mushrooms. They got money. They paid their mortgage. And at no other time had gourmet mushrooms grown in their yard. And it never happened again. Crazy, right? What if the Lord doesn't want your house to fall apart? Then He can keep it going. That's finance. What about health? We have the saying sometimes we post in Christian clinics and hospitals and mission stations around the world. We bandage the wound. God heals it. We'll do our part. Yeah, we'll work hard. We'll even stay up late working hard and wake up early working hard. We will. But God has to heal it. We'll put the bandage on and let's see if God heals it. In ministry, one father-son team in a Muslim land were missionaries. The father is old and his ministry is basically over. The son is coming along after him, and the son happens to be in this time when God seems to be doing a lot of wonderful things in Muslim lands, and they have an evangelistic outreach. There were like 24 people, Muslims, who converted to the Christian faith in one night. And the son said, my dad worked all of his adult life to get 2 or 3 converts from Islam. I saw more Muslims come to Christ tonight than my dad saw in his whole life. See, the Lord just decided to make things happen, and they happen. That doesn't mean dad was wrong. It was just not the Lord's time. In relationships, one lady who had a temper problem, she says, not only have I not slammed the door in the face of one of these who used to get on my nerves, I haven't even wanted to. See, the Lord just changed her. You want to walk with the Lord? He'll change you. He'll bring lots of good things into your life. In emotions, One young woman came to Bill Bright, founder of Campus Crusade for Christ, and her heart was just broken, had been for a long time. She had a friend in her car, and she made a mistake driving, and her friend died. It was just so awful. She said, you know, it's my fault that my friend died. I can't live with myself. She'd been to psychologists and therapists and pastors. Nobody could help her. Bill Bright said, you know, have you ever thanked the Lord for bringing this into your life, as awful as it is? And she said, no, I am not thankful for this. And Bill Bright said, well, you know, the Lord is working His purposes for your friend, for her, for everybody involved. And you need to thank the Lord for being a genius and working things out in just the right way so that all of this will make perfect sense someday, even to you. And she said, I don't know if I can do it. He said, you can do it, and you have to. Next day she comes, she says, last night I slept without medication for the first time since the accident. And this morning when I awakened, my heart was filled with praise and thanksgiving to God. I just can't understand it, but I know it has something to do with what you taught me about saying thank you to God. You see, the Lord is leading the dance in this divine choreography. He goes forward, you go forward. He goes left, you go left. He goes backwards, you go backwards. Whatever He wants. You just follow Him. You walk in the Spirit. You believe that He's a super genius and He knows exactly what He's doing. And you believe that He's super loving and is always giving the very best that He could possibly give to everybody involved. You just trust Him. And you do the dance with Him. And next thing you know, your life is better in every way. So here's our conclusion. The Psalms David left for all the Solomons in our world. And that's what you are, right? You're a Solomon. So what does David want you to know? First of all, from Psalm 127, verse 3, it'll be well with you. Follow the Lord, Solomon, you're Solomon. Follow the Lord, Solomon. And it will literally make every aspect of your life better. education, family harmony, mental health, freedom from substances, financial strength, health and longevity. Everything is better because you're following the Lord. What else? Well, Psalm 127, verse 4, the children will be like arrows, your security. And the children will be like olive plants all around your table, your garden, like money in the bank. Remember, Solomon, faithfulness to the Lord is your best hope for all the loveliness that comes with family harmony. Family harmony is great, and faithfulness to the Lord is your best hope for that. And one more thing, Solomon, from Psalm 127, verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it, for so he gives his beloved sleep. Remember this, Solomon. Do your dutiful labor. Do what you're supposed to do, Protestant Christian work ethic and all that. Do what you're supposed to do. And then just trust God and go to sleep. You're going to be okay. Can we stand and close with prayer? Now, before we go home today, if there's someone here who has never yet decided to follow Jesus, I wish you'd think about doing that. If you've never said that wonderful yes to the Lord Jesus, that you would accept his free gift of everlasting life, to have all your sins forgiven forever, to live with him forever in heaven as a free gift because you believe him. If you haven't come to him and called on him for that free gift, you could do that right this minute in the privacy of your own thoughts, and I hope you will. By the way, we have a young adult who would like to be baptized. And if you've never been baptized, we're trying to set up a baptism service. Maybe you would like to be baptized. You can talk to me about that. And for the rest of us, the advice to Solomon. If there's one thing or another that I mentioned today in the sermon that resonates with you, like, yeah, maybe I need to recalibrate on something along the lines of walking with Jesus and family and relying on him instead of just working harder. If something resonates with you, let me give you a moment to talk to the Lord about that all by yourself. Now, Lord, all of us want to tell you that we do indeed need you, and we believe that life is not going to end well if we don't follow you. And I pray, Lord, that all of us would just freshly commit ourselves to following you implicitly. You're the leader of this dance, and we'll follow your lead. And, Lord, I pray for family harmony, and sometimes there's nothing we can do, but we ask that you would do what only you can do in the area of family harmony. And, Lord, we ask that you'll give us good lives, that it might be well with us, because we do want to hold your hand and walk into tomorrow. And this is our prayer as we do, in Jesus' name. Amen.